Well, we're going to look at Luke chapter 18. You know, when we think about prayer, one of the first things that comes to my mind is the idea of asking for something. It's the idea that comes to my mind is when I pray, I frequently have the idea of asking for something. It's the idea of a petition. But prayer is so much more than that that we've looked at. We've looked at a lot of different types of prayer and elements of prayer. We've looked at a lot of different elements of prayer. And right now we are examining the seven times in Scripture that Jesus taught specifically about prayer. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly concerning our enemies. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount with instructions more general on prayer. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount on the idea of persistent prayer. We've looked at another passage about persistent neighbor when it comes to persistence in prayer. We've looked last time on the unjust judge in Luke 18, and now we're going to continue in Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, we see another element of that's being taught about prayer. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I think this passage speaks for itself a lot, but I'm going to break it down into some sections. First of all, I want to take, and I looked around for a little bit of a concise description of what is a Pharisee. I want to clarify that first. I like the way John Phillips put it in his commentary. He said the very word Pharisee came from the Hebrew term for one who was separated by his beliefs and his practices. That sect originated in the time of Jonathan, who was the successor of Judas Maccabee. In the troublesome intertestamental period, they were not overly numerous. In fact, there were only about 6,000 of them at this time. Their goals were to observe the strictest manner of all the requirements of the tradition of the elders and of the Levitical law, and to be scrupulous in carrying out all of their religious duties. They disdained those who were ignorant of the law and of the traditions of the elders. As a group, they were most noted for their hypocrisy. Many Jews despised them, and the rabbis spoke scathingly of them from time to time in their writings, and it was said that they tormented themselves in the world to gain nothing in the next. They were an incarnation of legalism, a bunch of things that you do these things and you'll get saved. They attached works to salvation, which is the base description of what legalism is. You're adding works, making works the salvation. And many of them continue the same practice today. Now, in contrast, we see the publican. The publican is a tax collector. They owed their power, their wealth, and their privilege to the Roman rulers who occupied Israel at this time. They were dishonest, they were unscrupulous, and they were despised by everyone. They were regarded as traitors, and they were treated as untouchables. These are the two people that we speak of, that we see spoken of as an example in this passage. But it's very interesting, before we get to them, let's go one step further back and recognize in verse 9 who this parable is given to. Notice that it says, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So what does it mean to trust in myself that I am righteous? Well, I think as you understand who the Pharisees, you begin to understand that they were trusting in the things that they did. Or they were trusting in their ability, whether it was to recite the Levitical law or whatever it may be, they were trusting in themselves to be righteous. But what does the Bible say? Somebody tell me about somebody being righteous. How many righteous are there? There are none righteous, no, not one. There is one righteous, though, we see later in the New Testament, and that's Jesus Christ. But when we speak of everyone other than Jesus Christ, there is none righteous. And of course, we could go on, which we will later, and speak of the idea of how do we gain righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You could go on and on and on about that. We're going to go beyond the scope of our study tonight to understand, though, that righteousness is not of ourselves. Amen. Righteousness only comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. I am nothing without Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice what else it says that they did. It says that they despised others. Very interesting. Those people that are self-righteous are those who look down on others. You see, Jesus is denouncing and seeking to correct the sin of self-righteousness. And here He's coming to the in the topic of prayer of how is it manifested in the lives of individuals who are self-righteous in their prayer. And He's addressing it. Now there's two men, and this is the main point we're looking at. And the thing that I want to point out most notably is that the publican knew his own heart. He knew his own heart, and he knew his own true condition. He knew his condition. He understood that he was abased. He understood that he was a sinner. He asked for mercy. Why? Because he knew he needed it. He understood where he was at and who he was. He asked for mercy because he understood that he needed it. The Pharisee, on the other hand, did not understand and know his heart. He did not understand and know his condition. Let me tell you that the cure for self-righteousness is self-knowledge. If you know yourself, you know that you are not righteous. I know, if you knew what I knew about myself, you'd be, man, he's a horrible guy. If I knew what you knew about yourself, you would say, man, you would think I'm a horrible person. The cure for self-righteousness is self-knowledge. If we know ourselves, if we know who we are, we understand our condition, we will not be going around flaunting ourselves as if we have goodness, as if we have virtue, as if we have righteousness. Listen, I know what a horrible, wretched man I am. Paul said it. He said he was a horrible, wretched sinner. So how do we get accurate self-knowledge? Well, Isaiah 6 gives us a definition, and I won't read through the whole passage. You can study that out later, but let's look particularly at Isaiah 6, verse 5. It says this. It says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of..." And it says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the things we understand that is a part of self-knowledge is also understanding who God is. Amen. When we begin to examine ourselves and recognize how sinful we are and how much we need mercy, and we begin to look at it, and here He says, "I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," we begin to understand who we are. You know, one of my favorite examples of this is had a guy in high school that played basketball that could hit three-pointers pretty well. And man, he was all about himself. I think he passed the ball twice the entire junior year of high school I played with him. he received a lot more passes than he made. And he was all about himself. But I remember one thing most uniquely about that junior year that I played with him. Two things I remember. One was we went up against a team who had five guys playing against us who could all hit three-pointers. And every single one on their team, I think, hit three or four three-pointers in the course of the game. Even their center popped out and took a three-pointer and hit about three of them. They all, I think they practiced three-pointers 30 hours a week or something because they could all hit them. But you know what? They shut him down, too, because he was the only one on our team who could hit him. All they did was put a guy one-on-one on him who was their best defender, and he hit one three-pointer the entire game. How do you think he felt after that? Was he made to be a base? How did he respond? He didn't respond well. All he did was yell at the rest of us about how we weren't guarding, we weren't giving him open shots and everything, right? He had not become self-aware. The second thing I remember about that is his pride took him down a path where he was arrested before our final two games for armed robbery at a convenience store. He was so much about himself that he had to have these super expensive basketball shoes. He had to have so many things that he went in. It wasn't a real gun loaded. It was an artificial gun that looked like a real gun. But people didn't know it. He's like he didn't get shot himself. But he did time in jail. And through the entire trial, he never became self-aware to the point where he said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," even for the armed robbery. I never saw him again. No idea whatever happened to him. He never came to the point of self-awareness. 2 points of this I want you to understand. How do we gain proper self-knowledge? We examine ourselves and we get to know God. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Luke chapter 5, we have a passage there and Simon Peter in verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What had he seen again? He had seen the glory of God. He had seen that Jesus Christ, here he is, right, showing him the truth. He had begun to know God and seen the truth. He began to realize who he was. Sometimes it doesn't take me self-examining as much as it takes me to understand who God is to put me in my place. Sometimes it takes a lot of self-examining as well, or sometimes more, but it takes both of those. I want to present to you is the idea of how do we get self-knowledge, self-examination, and understanding who God is. Amen. We begin to get self-knowledge to recognize who we are. And I am left with nothing but to say, I am undone. Amen. I am undone. Yep. I need mercy. Right. Now there are two prayers. Let's examine what they prayed. First of all, the Pharisees' prayer. Just shout it out. What was wrong with his prayer? Take a look at his prayer. We're in Luke chapter 19. Get to about verse 10. What's wrong with his prayer? You know what? I have noted here that he said I 5 times. 5 times. What else? What do you see? It's all about him. He was condemning others. What else? He wasn't even acknowledging God in his prayer. You know, it's interesting. It said he prayed with whom? You ever hear somebody that prayed to themselves? Wow. So he prayed to himself. He was putting others down. He said, I 5 times. He said, I fast. I give. He boasted that he tithed on how much? Do you know that it's interesting that the Mosaic law did not require that? The Mosaic law specifically required that they have tithe on corn, wine, oil, and cattle that would have applied to him. There were some things that they said, you know, you have offerings as well. But he was saying he went above and beyond the requirement and he was boasting about it. So you go back to the idea of that they were trusting in themselves for self-righteousness. And here you see, how was he trusting in himself? He was trusting in himself by the things that he did. What else did he do? He threw out his chest. What does it mean when you throw out your chest? Pride all the way. Now, I would say, you know, that we look at our tithe and we should be tithing on everything we have, but as commentators point out and give some specific verses, and they said there were some things that they were going down, and they were pointing out that he was making an emphasis that he was going above and beyond what he had to do. Pulling the attention, look at me. Look at me. Now let's look at the publican's prayer as a contrast. Not much of a prayer, really. Very short, very succinct. But I think it was a revelation of the hearts. Amen. You know, you can see what people's hearts, what's in their heart frequently by how they pray. It's a revelation of our heart. The attitude and approach is entirely different than the Pharisee. In fact, the outstanding characteristic of the publican's prayer was his repentance. He had repentance in his prayer. He identified himself as a sinner. He had self-awareness. He asked for mercy. And mercy is a word that means the idea of making reconciliation for. And Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest," speaking of Jesus, "and these things pertaining to God." Why? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to be able to make a satisfaction that was demanded by God's justice. He was asking for the mercy to be bestowed upon him to deal with his sinfulness. Now, the Pharisee voiced the most common error and misconception held by men of this world. He thought he would be accepted by God by what he had done and by what he was. Most people think that God will accept them because of things that they have done. Quoted it earlier, the Bible says, not by works of, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There are no works that we can do to get to heaven. We have a tendency, though, to become at a point in our life where we think that those things are benefiting us in the element of salvation. Now, I would go, it's an off topic, but I would argue that a part of our sanctification process, as we're becoming more like Christ, we begin to do more good works. We begin to have works that are meet under repentance. We begin to have all of these things coming out in our life. We begin to be more like Christ as we mature in our faith. But notice that the publican voiced the universal need of man, which is mercy. God, have mercy on me. There's two results that we see of these prayers. Question is, so what does it teach us? This is kind of the so what we get to. What does the parable teach us? Well, I would argue that a humble spirit is necessary for us to have the ear of God. A broken and contrite spirit. What is it that obstructs God from hearing us? Number one is sin. I would argue number two is pride. God, if you want his ear, is looking for a humble spirit. One of the professors I had in seminary said this, Dr. Ken Bickle said, "Pride is when I think my way is better than God's way, and I am better than other people. Humility is when I know my way is not better than God's way, and I am not better than anyone else or other people." Did you catch the difference? It's an interesting attitude that we see. The Pharisees voice the most common error out there that is opposite of humility. It's pride. Psalm 51, we understand in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." The sacrifice of God are a what? Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If you want to have the ear of God, if you want to have a conversation that God can hear, we have to deal with sin and pride in our hearts. We have to address the issues that are within our hearts. You know, I think also that we have the issue when we come before communion. We are told that we are to take communion in a proper way. We can't come before communion and have certain issues in our life. In fact, we're told that there are effects, that are there's consequences. If we take communion inappropriately, there's some that are sick and have fallen asleep that have died because they don't revere communion and deal with the sin in their life. We're told if there is something, if there's aught against a brother, we need to go deal with that first and then take communion. There's so many elements of addressing the issue of the heart. And we come before God. God wants to see a broken and a contrite spirit. So I ask this question before we continue. I want to get a little interaction because I have a couple of things that I want to throw out there to really, that penetrate my heart as I consider this. I want it to be practical on one side, then look at the other. Can you give me an exact example of how we might pray with pride as we pray? Give me an example, not specifically from the Pharisee, but I want you to think about it. How might you have prayed and had pride in your prayer? Pastor Scott's in the back. Chris, can you go ahead and grab the mic there and we'll have some responses.
If I use my prayer as a preaching platform.
You're convicting me now. Sue in the back and then we'll come up front.
When we forget to pray for God's will.
Oh,
when we think we know the answer.
Yeah. My will be done on earth and in heaven, right? That's how we sometimes pray. Mrs. Patterson up here. We're bringing you the mic.
If I haven't confessed my sin, there's pride in my heart.
Oh, I don't want to deal with myself. But boy, I'm going to pray for your sin. Now you're really hitting me right in the eyes. Right here in the heart. Because you know what? As I thought about this, I think that's the number one issue for me. I need to deal first in my heart. And sometimes I don't want to. Brother Tim, and then we'll come back around to Brother Ron.
How about an ungrateful response to a prayer that we say sincerely, we get an answer and it's just not the answer we want?
Oh, you know, now you're pricking my heart again right there because, you know, I pray specifically for things. And at times I'm like, no, God, I don't think you heard me right. Let me pray it again. No, let me pray it again. Wait, you didn't hear me right. Need to be able to, and it goes back to God's will, doesn't it? Brother Ron.
You said it earlier, not having a humble spirit.
Yeah. Amen. When we don't have a humble spirit, when we don't come with the right spirit before God. Amen. Anyone else as we make our way back around to this side? Anyone else? Pastor Scott, as you make your way around, we'll get back up here as well.
When I, in my heart, my mind, as another is praying and wondering how I'm going to up that prayer.
Oh, how can I pray better than someone else? Yeah. All right. All the way up, Mickey, do you want to say something? Go ahead.
Taking a passage out of context to justify my request.
Do you have an example of that? I'll put you on the spot.
Well, I think that it's easy to do, like when we I just lost the passage, but if we pray anything he will, or, well, let me go back. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for them to good, for good to them that love God.
And we stop there, don't we?
We stop right there. Well, God, you're going to work everything out for good for me, and you're going to give me blah, 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 or work this out in this way. But really, the context of that passage is to conform us to his will. Mm. So that's the good that comes out of it, not that we get what we want.
So we eisegete in our prayer, right?
Yeah, in Psalm 34, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But what does the beginning of that verse say? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So if we're delighting in the Lord, our desires are going to be what his desires are. And then he will give us the desires of our heart because they'll be in line with him.
Amen. Work your way all the way back up front here. And as we think about how do we pray with pride, it's what we're addressing right here. Brother, go right ahead.
Yeah. When we, instead of giving God the glory for what he did, for who he is and what he has done, we boast of ourselves, of what we, who we are and what we did.
Mm. Instead of giving God the glory for what he has done and what he is doing, we boast about what we have done. God, thank you that I was able to lead three people to Christ this week. You ever hear people pray that way? Yes. Lord, thank you that I was able to bring three people to church tonight. Instead of, Lord, thank you for using me as a conduit, as a vessel to accomplish your purpose. Yeah. See the difference? Boy, we really got to guard against that. That's pride. Anyone else? We're going to flip the coin over. How do we pray? We've answered it a little bit. How do we pray with the right spirit? I want specifics, not generalities. How do we pray with the right spirit? We're going to put Pastor Scott on the spot first. He puts me on the spot when he's up here, so now it's my turn.
I think the thing in my mind right now is when I'm realizing it's not my prayer that is moving things. It's God. Sometimes I want to say to people, yeah, well, you know, I just prayed for that. Yeah. And who's getting the glory there? Now, there's a balance. We need to let people know we pray for them. But sometimes there's that spirit of, you know, where I want to say, well, praise God.
Amen.
And in my heart, I know I prayed.
Yeah. You know, and I think kind of to reiterate what you're saying is we have to remember that it's all about God's glory. I just get to be a part of it. Yeah. My prayer didn't do have the effect. It's God that had the effect. Amen. How else? Other examples. I'm really trying to get you thinking tonight. So I threw all this out there. How, when you pray for somebody that's sick, how can you pray in humility instead of in pride? When you're Tim, right up here. How can you pray when you're praying for somebody to get saved? When you're praying tonight, how can we pray in humility?
Great example. 2010, my great-grandmother was in hospice, stomach cancer at 100 years old.
Wow.
And the constant family prayer across the board was for her healing and for the pain to go away. But acknowledging that in accepting that was that it could very well mean that she was going home.
Mm. And she was accepting the will of God even in her prayer. Come on, write it back up here.
We must follow the example of Jesus Christ when he prayed. He said, Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.
Yes.
Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done.
Amen. You know, I don't want to go through it, but whatever your will is, I'll go through it.
Amen.
You know, I think that's the only way I can truly have peace in my heart is understanding that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's got this. Even if it means I go through something, it's for a greater purpose and a greater cause.
Amen.
Even if a spouse dies, a spouse gets sick, a car accident happens, you lose something, a child dies, we understand that God is omnipotent, God is in control, and God has the bigger picture of His glory Amen. At hand. Come on up here to Chris. I think that is one of the things of accepting so much that I have to work on over and over. How do we pray in humility? Add to this.
Along the lines of, keeping sins from God in your prayer and being comfortable with bringing certain sins up that you're okay talking about, but then the ones that you don't want to talk about, you don't bring up. I'm going to stretch that even further. In modern Christianity, you find a lot of people not even praying about their sins at all because we're under grace.
Right.
You know, but look at the stark difference between that type of Christianity versus the one mentioned here. He would not so much lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his chest.
Yeah.
He's so ashamed of his sin, he doesn't even want to bring it up. Yeah. You know, but you know, he does so anyway with a broken heart. Very different from the Christian that just sins freely because they're under grace.
Yeah.
Look at the difference in the heart there.
That's a big difference. And of course the Bible says, should I sin that grace may abound? And we understand God forbid. But I think there is a lot of attitude today. Pastor Scott wants to comment next, Chris. A lot of attitude today that I don't need to, you know, it doesn't matter. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. And that is a manifestation of pride in a big way. Pastor Scott.
Well, what you said about his prayer, the humble, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful actually carries the idea of be my propitiation.
Yes.
I'm really mulling that over. You talked about the be my peace, my appeasement, yeah. And that's the whole thought there. But I want you to be my propitiation. Maybe there's an acknowledgement there that he needs a propitiator, Christ.
Yeah.
I don't know. I really don't. It's just really interesting to me.
And the idea is there that I am understanding that I can't deal and satisfy the sin issue myself. I need someone else to do it for me. And that's the idea of have mercy on me, take my place, be my propitiator. I can't do it. Huge. I want to ask you to spell the propitiation, though. That was one I struggled with all through seminary and systematic theology. I was glad my Bible teacher didn't mark off for spelling wrong. But it's an important concept to understand. Someone needs to step in on our behalf and appease the wrath of God. Amen. Well, let's look at the last verse as we wrap this up. You know, I ask in the conclusion the idea of how do we tend to pray like Pharisees? That's what we talk about with pride. Is it easy to pray like the publican? And I'm going to answer that and say, usually it takes a little bit of effort because we have to get over ourselves to do it. We have to understand our place and our natural human element doesn't want us to do that. And, you know, which one is your prayer life more like? Are you thankful that you are not like Pastor Scott, not like Chris, not like Andy, not like, I mean, what is your attitude in prayer? Or do you cry out to God for mercy? Let's look at the last verse and the last comment here. It says, I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So as I close this up, I'm going to ask you this question. Will you go home tonight after praying justified? Will you go home tonight after praying justified? Dear Lord, thank you for the examples of prayer you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help me in my heart to come to prayer with the right attitude. Oh God, don't let me get in the way. Deal with my pride. Don't let me go home as the Pharisee. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue our prayer. Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard tonight. Just so reminded of how in my prayer I get in the way. And it's all about me. I don't want to be that way, Father. I thank you for the example here. Help us as a body to be given to prayer, but the right attitude in prayer, humility and knowing who we are and knowing who you are.